In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning.
Morning.
Not sure what this looks like when I haven't had a warm-up at the early service, so hang on. If you're used to the early service, this may be a little different. Because I've spent the last 2 hours trying to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing this morning, so I drank some tea, so the caffeine's kicking in. We're in pretty good shape. And I have to say, as I sat down with these readings, I thought of probably the exact opposite of sort of the core of the message. And I was reminded of my friend Moses. I actually have a friend named Moses. He lives in Myanmar. We went to seminary together. And culturally, I suspect, at least that's what he told me, and true of at least one other person I knew from that area of the world, saying no was not something they did. So no matter what you would say to Moses, or no matter what you would ask him, his response was always, yes, yes. Yes, yes. Almost always with a little bow. And I don't know if you know any Karen people, but they tend to be, I feel like a very tall man in their presence. So he was always, yes, yes. Anything he was asked, the answer was always, yes, yes. And we got to know each other fairly well, and I'd look at him and I said, do you really mean yes? Because I hear what you're saying, but I also see you. And I have a sense sometimes you want to say no. And he explained to me, well, we don't really say no. So if I'm asked to do something, yes, yes. Everything. Now, when you put someone like that in a culture like ours, people don't often take the time to really hear him, especially if they need him to, I don't know, fill in for them in chapel. Go ask Moses. He always says yes. And sometimes people would do that. But I had gotten to know him, so I could watch him tell somebody, yes, yes, when I knew what he really wanted to do was tell him no. He may have wanted to say something else, but he would, of course, would never. And when I was reading these readings this week and this gospel passage, I think sometimes, like some of my classmates, only wanted to hear what they wanted to hear from our friend Moses, because it was good for them to just hear what they wanted to hear. And then I thought to myself, next time we plan a one service thing to celebrate our ministry, we should probably coordinate it with the readings. Because I thought, wow, all these readings are a little hard, and in some fashion may even sound harsh, which brings me to my point. Sometimes, like my friend Moses, who everyone just always, Moses is always going to agree with whatever you want. I think some of us always think that Jesus is going to agree with whatever we want. Amen? Well, today it doesn't seem so, does it? Yes, Jesus loves you. There's a comedian out there, I can't remember his name, I should look it up and discover it, but I've said it enough times, maybe I can just claim it now. And his word is, yes, Jesus loves me. And he goes, yeah, big deal. Jesus loves everybody. And that's true. But Jesus loves us differently, I think, than sometimes the way we want to hear it. Jesus loves us in such a way that he can look at us in however, whatever condition we are in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, and he says, I love you. Now, come with me and grow so you can be more the person I created you to be and less of the person that the world's told you that you are. Come and grow with me. I love you so much, I will take you whatever mess you are and I will bring you with me because I love you that much. And when we hear this reading out of Luke today, he's starting to speak of that. This passage from Luke is actually Jesus pointing to a time, wait for it, of coming judgment. That's what he's talking about. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. What fire is he talking about, you might ask? Well, I would say, and a few other scholars I looked up just to make sure that somebody agreed with me, what he's talking about is a refiner's fire. You know, where they throw the ore in, they heat it all up, and, you know, the stuff rises up and separates the good metals from the bad. You know the process, right? Refining. That's what Jesus wants going on with. That's the fire he brings, a fire that's going to refine his people, a fire that will renew his people, a fire that will bring those of us who walk in sinful, broken lives to a place of mercy, grace, and forgiveness through a process of repentance before our God. That's the fire he speaks of, and how he wishes it was already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. He's talking about this fire, and he's using some Old Testament language to those who are listening. They would recognize it immediately. And as one of these scholars that I was reading, John Nolan, states, he's using such language to point to God's intention to mount painful purifying of his people. That's what Jesus is referencing, an Old Testament understanding, but at the same time, under the understanding of Jesus. He's saying, this is that time. God is now with you. But it doesn't look painful, does it? It looks like love, grace, and mercy. And maybe some of you have had experiences. Often my experiences relate to raising my children. And I'm not supposed to talk about them in sermons, but some people know that you have no choice. It's just part of the deal. So one of my children, who was with us in seminary, picked up a bad habit in high school. She picked up a few, but we'll just talk about the one that was legal. And the so she started smoking. I thought, okay. So small community, we all lived together. Some of my brothers cornered me in the classroom one morning and said, you need to do something about your daughter. I said, oh, I do. Now remember, she's my youngest. I've done this a couple times. And they go, yeah, did you know she's smoking? I do know that. You do? Yeah, I'm an ex-smoker. I can smell smoke 3 miles away. Yeah, I'm well aware. I can smell it in her car, and I smell it on her, and yeah, I know. Well, what are you going to do about it? Our kids see her, and they look up to her. Now, keep in mind, seminary being a really holy place, we would often gather as a community, had a little fire pit. We'd sit there and argue theology, and many people would drink a few beers and smoke cigarettes and pipes. You got to smoke a pipe, a tobacco pipe. And just saying, just a little clarity, you know? And I just looked at him and I said, well, I quit smoking when I was in my early 20s. So she surely didn't learn it from me. And one of my brothers walked over to his desk and picked up his pack of cigarettes and crumbled it up and threw it in the garbage can. He said, you're right. I didn't think about who was watching me. So what are you going to say to her? I said, I'm not going to say a word. I'm just going to love her. Because I did discover this as a parent. If I wanted my child to continue a behavior I was in disagreement with, I would tell them they can't do it. They would for sure keep it up. If I had gone after her about her smoking, she would probably still be smoking to this day. But she gave it up in a very short order, and we moved on. Choose your battles, amen? Jesus comes to us more like that. He says, yes, I see you're sinful and broken, and I'm not saying smoking's a sin, but in this case, it felt like that to me, and I could have gone after it and watched it continue and probably expand, or I could have said, you know what, I love you. And I never said, you know what, I know you're smoking. What happened is she came to me and she goes, can I switch cars with you? She was driving somewhere. She didn't want to drive her car. Hers was a little older than mine, and ours, I should say. We only had one at that point. And I said, no. She, well, why not? I said, because yours reeks like cigarettes, and I'm not going to drive around in it. She now knows I know. I never said anything else about it. I said, you want to do that to your car? That's fine, but I'm not riding in it. Because I just can't stand the smell of it. And she knew that I knew. But I just said, okay. Don't think you should be doing that. Here's the effects of your choices. And she found out, maybe I don't want to do it anymore. Seems somewhat simple, I know. But I have to simplify some of this stuff. Because Jesus says things that are hard to me. And today he's saying something that's very hard to hear. But we have to remember it's Jesus saying it. So it comes with a large amount of grace. So although he's referencing this Old Testament concept of a refining fire, of a potential painful regrouping of God's people, it's still Jesus. And then we have to remember that in the midst of what he's saying, we live in this time that is often referred to as already but not yet. Meaning, he has begun this process of the kingdom of God being near and with us by his very presence, walking this earth, God incarnate. He will consummate it when he returns. He's talking more about that return today. And he says to this, do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? And most of us, if you just said that, if I walked up to you on the street any other given day and said, do you believe Jesus came to bring peace to the earth? I think most of us would say, yeah, absolutely, Prince of Peace, amen? No, Jesus looks at his followers as he's teaching this day, and he says, do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Wait a minute. What happened to this Jesus that just loves me, who loves everybody, who's calm and peaceful and, you know, wants to hold my hand and go skipping through the meadow with the flowers and the birds and the butterflies? You know, that doesn't sound like that Jesus, does it? But we want that other one, amen? I mean, I want that Jesus that's going to look at me and go, yeah, you're a mess. Just come be a mess next to me. Don't worry about that. Just keep being a mess. I mean, that's the Jesus I want. I have yet to find that one. He looks at me and goes, Brian, oh my gosh. Every single time I tell you, and there you are again. Come on, again, let me pick you up. Now, are you on your feet? Yes, I'm on my feet. Good. Watch where you walk. And I go, okay. And inevitably, I'll go down that path again. And very often, I'll veer off in the wrong direction again and again and again. Or I'll fall in that same hole every single time, thinking, this time, I'm going to make it. And he comes over again, and he says, Ryan. Do you need help? Actually, that'd be better, wouldn't it? Actually, what he does is he just kind of goes like this and waits for me to go, help me. And he picks me up again. Don't go that way anymore. Go this way. Got it. That's the way he loves us. But he's loving us like that in a time. The time of grace is now. But if we hear everything that Jesus is saying and we hear it today, apparently this time is not forever. Because he's speaking of a time when he will return. And in the midst of this time, some of us will choose to follow him and some will choose not to. Some will only hear what they want to hear from Jesus and they will justify their lives based on that. Some will hear what Jesus is really saying and they will be convicted in their hearts to be transformed by his grace, mercy, and love that is available to us right now. And then division comes. I suspect it's true in our own lives, isn't it? You can answer this or not answer it, up to you, but how many people have people in their immediate family who have separated themselves from you because of your faith? It happens. Because you have chosen to practice your faith in a radical way, in a very open way, perhaps someone has stepped away from you. Maybe a family member. So we can read this and go, oh. Some of us, that division is just inside of us. An overwhelming desire to follow Jesus and a will that continually follows the world. But he says it was going to happen. You think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, and mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. These are close relationships that are being represented here, some of which should be within this culture and preferably within our own today, unbreakable. And Jesus is saying those relationships will be strained at this time. And I think we can prove that out, many in our own lives. And he says this is what he's bringing. But he still brings it with the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus. And this time is now. And in case we're wondering, should it be coming to a close or can we just catch up later with it? Maybe I'll get to that concept of growing in my faith before I die sometime. Maybe when I'm older and too tired to do anything but go to church on Sunday, then I'll go ahead and start doing that part. Maybe I'll look at these things in my life that I can just tell really aren't in alignment with God's will. I'll deal with those later because right now, they're just too much fun, amen? So we'll just hang on to that for a while. But over and over, Jesus tells us, we have no idea when this time will be, but he never says that it will never be. And I know it's not popular to preach in a mainline denominational church such as ours, the concept of a judgment day. So that's why I would say to you, Jesus said it. I'm just pointing it out to you because I want you to hear it, because I assume he said it because he wanted you all to hear it, and I know he needs me to hear it. Well, he doesn't need me to. I need to hear it. Whether I hear it or not, I'm sure it breaks his heart when I ignore him, and I'm sure he is grateful and excited when one of us chooses to follow. I know he still loves me. The question is, how much will I let him love me? And how much will I love him? He's going to love me no matter what. Or do I want to discover the depth of the love of Christ that will transform who I am into the person he's called me to be? And there's a time frame, apparently. Nobody knows what it is. But I suspect you don't want to find out on the far end that it passed before you took action. I could be wrong. But I suspect there's going to be a lot of people going, I knew it was coming, Jesus. I just didn't know it was today. He's like, yeah, I told you that over and over again. And he says it again. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain. And so it happens. Most of us have become really good at that. Got up yesterday morning, went, it's going to rain. Wonder if there's enough time to actually mow the grass before they throw us out of the neighborhood. So we got out there and mowed the grass. You know what happened when we were done? It rained. We were right. We're getting good at it. We were standing out on the step just a little bit ago going, might rain. And it might, but we have an air-conditioned room inside. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat. Well, we always have that, so that's a little harder for us. And it happens. Then he goes, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why is it we can look at this concept of growing in our faith and always put it way down on our priority list? Why is it we can look at our families and the raising of our children and go, well, we can get to that later. And we'll teach them about Jesus later. And then be confused when they don't understand who Jesus is when they grow up. When will we come to interpret the present time? Because the time to come to know Christ is in this time of grace in which we live by the very power of His Holy Spirit within us. We have been given everything we need to live into being holy as He is holy. That's the call. We can do that with Christ. Now, this is that time. So that time is God incarnate. Jesus Christ came into the world and opened the door, tore the curtain so we could have access to God, entering into the Holy of Holies. The temple no longer necessary because the temple is who? Us. We are the living, breathing temple of God. And this is that time now because He will come again in great glory and bring with Him His kingdom. Amen? And we will either be in the kingdom or we will be out of the kingdom. And there will be a time when we have to decide which one we want. And the time, brothers and sisters, to decide is now. I don't know when Jesus is coming. There are many days I'm praying that it is before the end of the day. And there are other days when I'm thinking, whew, I'm glad He didn't come yesterday because I was not ready. But the time to prepare is now. He has come, He has given us every tool, He indwells us. He opens our hearts and our minds to His word so we can hear all of what He is saying. And He is saying, I'm coming back. Be ready when I come. And the time that we have is between now and when He comes back. And when will He come? I don't know. But I don't want to treat it the way I treated my schoolwork as a young person, where I knew the day would come when that paper would be due. That was younger. As an adult student, I was better at it, mainly because I convinced myself I created my own dates, and I could never remember when it was really due, so I always set the date a week earlier for myself, so I'd be done on time. But as a child, and maybe you're like this too, I can remember going into class and sitting down and going, oh, it's due today, and I didn't do it. I do not want to have that feeling when Jesus says, Brian, you're next, come up here and talk to me. I want to be ready way ahead of time and go, here I am. I didn't do great, but boy, I sure felt like I did the best I could. That time's now. The time is now. And if he doesn't come while we're still breathing, so be it. Maybe someone else will see that you were bold enough to act like he was coming tomorrow and be inspired to walk with you. Amen.